John chapter 17. I was reading this week in one of my commentaries. It was written by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse was minister down at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to 1960. And as I looked at that, I said, boy, that's a long time. And then I ran the numbers, and it was 33 years. And I realized, Joe Foch has been pastoring Calvary Philly for 33 years. Maybe it's not so long. But he was sharing there in his commentary on John that in the first 3.5 years that he was pastoring the church on Sunday mornings, he taught through the book of Romans. And then he took a year to teach through the book of Jude. Jude has 25 verses. He took a year to get through Jude. And then he went to the Gospel of John and spent the next 12 years teaching through the Gospel of John. Made me feel good because we're going at breakneck speed compared to Donald Barnhouse. I started thinking about this. He started teaching there in 1927. So by the time he got to the Gospel of John, it was like 1932. He taught through the rest of the 1930s till the end of World War II in the Gospel of John. Pretty amazing. To put this in another perspective, if you had a child entering first grade when he started teaching the Gospel of John, the child was graduating from high school when he was finishing. So we're moving at a really fast pace here. I wanted to, this morning, as we've gone through most of the chapter, and I've tried to end it a couple of times now, and the Lord just keeps bringing new stuff to me that I just feel like I have to share. I want to pick up back at, let's see if I can find it here, verse 20 again. And we've read through this a couple of times. But there's one thought here that I want to spend our morning in today. Jesus here, of course, is praying to the Father, and he's making intercession for his disciples. And here in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, not just the 11 that are there with him at this time, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be at one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me. And here's the point I want to spend the time on today. And you have loved them, speaking of not just the 11, but everyone that would come to know him after this through their teaching, that you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Mike, am I cutting in and out here a little bit? Should I go to the other mic? No? Okay. All right. If you can't hear me, put your hand up and Mike will do something about that. He'll tell me to shout. O righteous Father, this is John 17, verse 25 now. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you have loved, with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In this portion of Scripture, the two things that I want to look at, the two verses, they actually tie in together. But up in the end of verse 23, he says, and the love, and you have loved them as you have loved me. You know, we think about God's love, and in many ways, it's almost like an academic thought process. We know God loves us. You know, we know that Jesus died on the cross for us. But here, Jesus is taking God's love for us to a whole different level. And it's almost incomprehensible. In fact, I think it's in 1 John. John says that the love of Christ, the love and the love of God is beyond our understanding. So it's not something that we can wrap our minds around fully. We only can catch a little bit of a, you know, scratch the surface of God's love for us. But his love here, Jesus is saying, the love that he has for us is the same love that he has for his son, for Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, at the end of verse 24, he says, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So God's love for Christ goes back before the world were even formed. And then at the end of verse 26, he says, I will declare to them your name and will declare it. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. So now Jesus is praying that the same love that the Father had for the Son would be in us. Beyond understanding. We can't comprehend the love that the Father and the Son had throughout eternity. You know, this is eternal things. This is beyond our understanding. You know, our understanding of love is just what we've experienced in relationships that we're involved in. Some relationships have been bad. Some have been good. You know, but that's our comprehension of love. You know, love is not what you see in Hollywood. You know, it's not a girl spots a guy across the field, you know, and they come running in slow motion. That's not love, you know. This is a whole lot different. And so Jesus is praying that we would comprehend, that we would understand that the same love that the Father has for the Son, he has for us. So the first thing I want to do today is look at the Father's love for the Son. Love is a major theme throughout the Scriptures. The word love is used 214 times in the New Testament. The word loved is used 43 times. And so we see it's a major, you know, if a word is repeated that many times, the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point. Love is a major theme for us as believers in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about God's love for the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It talks about God's love for believers, and that's what we're looking at this morning. It talks about our love for God. You know, we're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Then it talks about our love for one another. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have you. And it talks about how our love should be for even unbelievers, those who hate us, you know, the enemies of the gospel. We're supposed to still love them. You know, so love is a major theme that permeates the entire Bible, but especially here in the New Testament. And so Jesus here talks about God's love for him, for the Son. And he says, first of all, in John 17:24, as we read, that God has loved the Son since before the foundation of the world. Now, if we go back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus was with God from the very beginning. And he was God, God the Son. And there's a love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we just can't comprehend. We can't comprehend the Trinity, and we can't comprehend the love that the Trinity has for each member of the Trinity. It's beyond our understanding, the Scripture says. But it's an everlasting love. It goes back even before the world began, before the foundation of the world. In John 15:9-10, and I'm going to read you a lot of Scriptures, and some of them we're going to go to, but I'm going to read you these. You can jot them down and look them up later if you like. John 15:9-10, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus refers several times to the Father's love for him, so I have loved you. So if you want to see a little bit of the way the Father loved the Son, you look at the way Jesus loved his disciples. He was always caring for them. He was always nurturing them. He was always teaching them. He was always defending them and was always with them, on their side, giving himself for them. So he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He tells his disciples, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us, when we were born again, from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a beautiful way to describe the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so we see this relationship between the Father and the Son. And, you know, being a dad and being a son, you know, there is that special relationship that a dad has with a son. You know, a special love, a special bond. It's different than a mom and a son, or a mom and a daughter. You know, it's just something between a... And when the kids are little, it's on a certain level. You know, you wrestle with them, and you know, sometimes you got to discipline them and all. But as they grow up, now it's man to man, you know. And you almost talk to them as equals. You know? And you're still dad. You still carry a weight of authority, you know. But there's a different relationship that takes place. So here the Father and the Son have an eternal love and an eternal relationship. It goes back before the foundation of the world. And the remarkable thing about this is Jesus says that's the same love that he has for us. It's the same love that you loved me with, Father. Let them know that that's the same love you have for them. Again, past all of our understanding, I can't understand that. You know, but that's what the scripture says. That's how God loves us. How does God demonstrate his love for us? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is a self-sacrificing love. When we didn't care a thing about God, we were off doing our own thing, making our own way, doing what was right in our own eyes. Another scripture says we were enemies of God. He loved us enough to send his son, to send Jesus, to die on the cross for us, so that we might be drawn to him. And so his love is self-sacrificing. He gave himself for us. That's how he demonstrated his love for us. Of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. In other words, what John is saying is, here is the definition of love. If you want to look at a picture of love, this is the picture you should be looking at. Not anything that Hollywood presents, not anything that a romance a novel presents. That's not love. It might be eros. It might be phileo, brotherly love. But it's not agape love. It's not God's type of love. He says, if you want to see a picture of love, this is what it looks like. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so when we look at biblical love, when we look at God's love, it's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that lays itself down for us, for our good, for our benefit. Even when it wasn't getting anything back in the exchange, Jesus hung there alone on the cross. You know, we saw before this, he told his disciples, hey, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to leave me. but I won't be alone. I'll be there with the Father. And it was just him and God and that love between the two of them. Jesus is being obedient to the Father, dying on the cross because he loved us that much. And it wasn't easy. We can't take that, the cross, for granted. You know, he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way." He knew what he was going to face. Not just the agony of the cross, but the spiritual warfare is in that period of darkness, as all the sins of the world were being laid on him. He knew what that was going to take. We can't comprehend that. And yet his love drove him to that, his love for us. So that's the picture of God's love. He laid down his life for us. And so we ought to also lay our lives down for the brethren. What else has God's love done for us? Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 is interesting. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." I can't explain that. Throughout the last several hundred years of church history, men have been trying to figure out, how does God choose, and yet how do we have free choice and all? I don't understand that. All I know is this is what the scripture tells us, and I'm going to leave it at that. If you want to wrestle with that, that's fine. But here in Ephesians, it says he chose us before the foundation of the world. Jesus, when he prayed, said, "Father, you've loved me before the foundation of the world." That kind of gives me an indication that God loved us before the foundation of the world, just as he loved Jesus. What a remarkable thought. We weren't just something that took place, you know, at conception or at our birth, or, you know, that's not when God started thinking about us. He loved us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. And he goes on, he says, "Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame and before him in love." We see through the scripture the picture of adoption. And those of us who have come to Christ, the Bible says we've been adopted into his family. Adoption is by choice. Nobody can force someone else to adopt a baby. Adoption is by choice. God has chosen to adopt us, not to be slaves, but to be children in his family. So he's chosen us. He's adopted us into his family because he wanted to, because he loved us enough to do that for us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Adopted us. Janet shared yesterday with the ladies Psalm 139, 13 to 18. And here the psalmist is talking about God's thoughts towards him even before he was born. Sangha, share. Ladies, you've been through this yesterday, but it's relevant to where we are today. Psalm 139, 13 to 18. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Lord, you knew me before I was even thought of by my parents. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. The psalmist is saying, hey, even before I was formed, you knew me. You are intimately involved in my design. He chose us before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us. What an amazing thought. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It was because of his love that he calls us his children. He didn't have the obligation to do that. It was out of his love. He chose us. He adopted us. He calls us his kids out of his great love for us. What an amazing thought. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Paul's writing says that's the condition we were in. Dead in our trespasses and sins, we were children of wrath, which means that's what we deserved. We were rebellious against God. We were walking in our sins. We were fulfilling our lusts. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be children of wrath. That's who we were. We were children of the devil, as Jesus terms it to the Pharisees. But God. It's always great when the scripture says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God did all of this for us because of his great love. The love which he had bestowed upon Jesus, he bestows upon us. He says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. There was no way we could have done that on our own, only through Christ. And not only did he save us, but he raised us together. I should stand still. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the passage where Jesus says, I want them to behold the glory I had with you before the world began. We talked about how we would be sharing in that glory. It wouldn't be something that we would just look at from afar and marvel at, but it would be something that we would be partaking in. Not because we deserve it, but because he loved us enough that he wants us to share in that glory. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, God is just going to be revealing his grace and his riches and his wonders to us. And our minds are going to be blown. Heaven's not going to be boring. John last week, as he's sharing, you know, I mean, he's got a new lease on life. You know, he did not expect to be here. Except by faith, by now. And everything he looks at is different. And he's marveling at the processes that God uses, you know, to work in the body and to work in nature and all. Well, throughout eternity, God's just going to keep revealing that kind of stuff to us. Check this out. you know. And we're going to go, whoa, that's amazing. Because he loves us so much that he just wants to share all that with us. He wants us to be partakers of the glory because of his love. Not because we deserve it. We all deserve to be children of wrath. That's what we deserved. But because of his great love for us, he's taken us out of that kingdom, placed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, makes us citizens and children in that family, in that kingdom. And then we get to benefit from all those glorious things that Jesus has benefited from, that he had that experience before the worlds began when he was with the Father. And we're going to experience those same things. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poem, his poem, his work of art. Do you ever think of yourself as a work of art? That's the way God looks at you. He took a lump of clay and he's developing you into the image of Jesus. It's his work of art. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see what God has done for us because of the great love he has for us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. I could stretch this out like Donald Barnhouse and go through all 214 scriptures that talk about love. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to look at some more here. Titus 3, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 3. Titus was a pastor. Paul had put him in charge of the island of Crete, overseeing the churches there. It was not an easy assignment. The Cretans were known for their drunkenness and their rabble-rousing. It was an insult in the ancient world if you were called a Cretan. Paul says, that's your church. And Titus went, thank you very much. But in chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus, and he's instructing him on how to run the church. He talks to him in the beginning about raising up elders and talking to the younger men and women about how they should conduct themselves. And so he's giving Titus some more instruction here. So he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts." Same thing he's saying to the Ephesians. "Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared." See, what steps into that mess is God's love. And only he can take that mess and make anything beautiful out of it. And that's what he's done in our lives. He says, "But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done," because we can never do anything righteous enough to get ourselves out of that mess, "but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Here we see, and we've talked about this before, the three periods or functions of our salvation. We've talked about how our salvation consists of our justification, which is the process of being born again. When we've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that's our salvation. But then there's the process of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more and more like Christ, developing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then in the very end, whether it's by our death or whether it's by the resurrection in the last day, we enter into glorification when we're in His presence and we experience the glory that He has for us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This is what Jesus and God have done for us. That according to His mercy, He saved us. And He did that through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It means we were born again by the Spirit. That's what He's saying there. And then He says He poured out the Spirit upon us abundantly through Christ Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit's job in our lives to bring that sanctification, that Christ-likeness that we have as we're walking through this life. That having been justified by His grace, then we should become heirs. We should experience that glorification, that glory that He has for us, according to the hope of eternal life. God has done all of that, taking us from all the muck and all the mire and all the slop that we were in before. And His love steps in and changes us. And then gives us all this other stuff that's beyond comprehension. You know, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Because of His great love, because the same love that He had for the Son, He has for us. And He wants us to be part of His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love. What an amazing thought. Another indication through the Scriptures that this is true. We see Jesus in the Gospels referred to as God's beloved Son at Jesus' baptism. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Jesus was baptized, it said He came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Peter, James, and John. And Elijah and Moses appear with Him, and they're speaking to Jesus about His death. And Jesus becomes transformed, and it says His clothes were whiter than it could ever be possibly whitened here on earth. You know, He just glowed with the glory of God. And so Peter says, you know, it's good for us to be here. We should make some monuments. You know, Peter, when he didn't know what to say, he would say something. You know, but I love it because God interrupts him. And it says, as He was speaking, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." But God referring to Jesus as His beloved Son. That term beloved means worthy of love, esteemed, or my favorite definition is a favorite. Anybody remember the Smothers Brothers? Just a few of you, right from the 1960s. Tom and Dick Smothers. Tom's complaint always was, "Mom always liked you best. You're the beloved son," you know. Probably wasn't true. And then he would have some cockamamie story from when they were kids to prove his point, you know. A beloved is someone who is a favorite. And so God, speaking about His Son, says, "This is My beloved Son, worthy to be loved, esteemed, a favorite." Scripture in the New Testament refers to Jesus that way 10 times. 3 times concerning His baptism when He's through the Gospels. 3 times through the Gospels talking when they repeat the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter refers to it one time when he was there on the mountain with Jesus in 1 Peter, I believe it was, talking about hearing the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son," when he was on the mountain with Jesus. And then a couple of other times when Jesus is talking about a parable, about God being the owner of a vineyard, and he had leased it out to other men, speaking of the Pharisees. And he sends his beloved Son to go collect the profits from the vineyard, and they slay him and put him to death. And so we see 10 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to as God's beloved Son. What I didn't realize until I started really digging in and studying, there's 50 times in the New Testament that we are referred to as beloved. Blew my mind. 5 times more than Jesus, we're referred to as beloved. Sometimes it's Paul or one of the other gospel or the other writers referring to the people he's writing to as beloved brethren. Favored, esteemed, worthy of love, beloved brethren. But there's other times when it's referred to God's love for us. Ephesians 1, let's turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. I think that beloved idea permeates the love that the Trinity has, the members of the Trinity have for each other. You know, just as Jesus was God's beloved Son, the Father was beloved, and the Holy Spirit was beloved. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, starting with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I read this verse already. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." I think what Paul is saying there is when we're born again and when we've experienced that transformation in our lives and we've been adopted as sons into the family, we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the family of God. We're accepted by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're placed in this unbelievable family of love. We're accepted in the beloved. You know, sometimes we struggle with acceptance. You know, there's a group of people and we'd like to be accepted by them, but for some reason, you know, they exclude us and we feel not accepted. You know, that's not the way it is with God. If we're in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. Not by anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The work of Christ on the cross is we believe in him and we become his children. We're accepted into that family. And we can't say, "God always liked you best," because we're all beloved. We're all his favorite. Now, he has different functions for us and he has different gifts that he bestows and all that. But in the beloved, we're all the same. We're all his favorite. We're all accepted in the beloved. We may not feel that we deserve it, and we would be right in that. But it's because of what Christ has done for us. Colossians 3, I'll just read. Let's turn here. Colossians 3. trying to figure out where I want to start here. This is a great chapter. Let's start with verse 9. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's giving them the way they ought to walk. They ought to clothe themselves in righteousness and take off unrighteousness. So here in 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Paul is saying there to a bunch of people who used to be filthy, rotten, crummy sinners and have come to Christ, and they've put on the new man, still struggling with their flesh, because he's telling them, put off the old ways, put on the new ways, you know. But he says, there isn't Greek or Jew. There isn't circumcised or uncircumcised. There's not barbarian or Scythian. The barbarians were the people that lived in the northern part above the Roman Empire, and they were called barbarians because when the Greeks and the Romans would listen to them speak, it sounded like they were saying bar, 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 bar. They, you know, so they called them barbarians. You know, the Scythians were like the Hell's Angels of the day. They were the rabble-rousers, man. They were troublemakers. They were from an area off to the east of the Roman Empire. And they just, you know, if the Scythians came to town, you locked your doors and set your alarms. Got a plug in for Gary there. There's not slave nor free, but in Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God. So it's an amazing thing that God can take all of that rabble-rouser, you know, regardless of culture, regardless of race, regardless, and make us all one. No one any more important than the other. We're all in the beloved. We're all his favorites. He says to the whole bunch, and that must have been quite a church there in Colossae to have all those in there. Sounds like a Calvary chapel. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, then he exhorts them to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But Paul says, you are holy and beloved, not because of anything we've done, but because the same love that God had for his Son, he has for us. And just as he called Jesus his beloved son, he calls you his beloved sons and daughters. Passes my understanding, believe me. Got a few more minutes. We're going to keep going because this goes on forever, and I'm not going to. I promise. 2 Thessalonians, a couple chapters or a couple pages to the right, chapter 2. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, but we are bound, this is, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is where I am. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord. Paul calls them beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, you see that whole package of salvation. He's chose you for salvation, sanctification, and glory. God's given us the whole package when he saved us. And he calls us his beloved. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You're beloved by God. You're his favorite. What an amazing thought. You may not be your mom's favorite, but you're his favorite. That's a good thing. And I know that we struggle with this sometimes, you know, because there's times when we just don't feel loved by God. We're going through circumstances, and we've got, God, if you really love me, why am I going through this? Why do I have to suffer this thing? I know John struggled with that when he was going through his cancer last year. Him and I had the conversations. Bill, I just don't feel like God loves me, you know? We go through those periods of time. The walk of a Christian is a walk by faith. It's not a walk by sight. It's not a walk by feeling, because our feelings can deceive us. Even our heart deceives us, Jeremiah says. We walk by faith. And we accept the love of God by faith, just as we accept salvation by faith. Let me share a couple scriptures with you to point that out. And it's interesting, as I was going through this, faith and love are tied together 26 times in the New Testament. And so accepting God's love for us has to be an act of faith also. And so 1 John 4:16, John writes, "And we know and believed the love that God has for us." He says, "I know it." You know, we know it by experience, but there's those times when we just don't feel it. So we've got to believe that God loves us, even when we feel far apart from him. You know, my kids have moved away, a couple of them, you know, but I still have that same love for them, even though, you know, and they know that whenever they need to, they can come back, you know, and whatever I can do for them, you know, I'll do what I can. You know, but I haven't lost that love, even though that they're maybe far off physically. You know, there's times when we feel far off from God. But God still loves us. His love hasn't changed. And we've got to believe that by faith. And so John writes, "We know and believe the love that God has for us." We know it by experience, but we still got to believe. Because he's not standing there flesh and blood, you know, and holding our hand when we're going through trials. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. 1 Peter 1:7-8. Peter, speaking of Jesus, says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving to the end of your faith the salvation of your souls." Jesus said to Thomas, he said, you know, you believe because you've seen, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so, accepting God's love for us and realizing that he loves us as a beloved child, sometimes it's by faith, and we've got to accept it by faith. When we're struggling and going through hard times and going, "God, where are you?" we've still got to believe that God loves us because he says he does. We've got to believe that he's walking with us and that Jesus is praying for us. Now, we wouldn't know Jesus was praying for us unless the scripture told us he does. And we wouldn't have known what he was praying for us if we didn't have John 17. But we take that by faith, that Jesus is praying for us, that God loves us. It's a walk of faith. Ephesians 6:23, Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians saying, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith." Connected again. Love with faith from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to finish with this. This was a prayer that Paul had prayed for the Ephesian church, but also for us. It's interesting that that thought just left my mind. Anyway, as we read this, let's stand. We'll read this, and then the worship team can come up. Ephesians chapter 3. verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." There's that through faith again. You know, all through John chapter 17, at the end there, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said, "That I might be in them and they in me." And here he's saying this takes place by faith. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. But he doesn't say the length, the width, the depth, and the height of what. I think there he's thinking about the love of God. How do you comprehend the length, the width, the depth, the height of the love of God? John wrote and said, man, it's beyond understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. Paul prays that we might comprehend it and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." Whether we feel like it or not, if we're in Christ, we are beloved. With the same love that God loved Jesus from before the foundation of the world is the love that he loves us with. Beyond knowledge, beyond understanding. But we're beloved. Let's pray.